underline that right there. His disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, boom. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount is written to the disciples. These are born-again, regenerate individuals. Now, just like you and I, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you and me and anybody, believes in him has everlasting life. So the moment you believe in Jesus for everlasting life, you are a possessor of everlasting life for all eternity, now and forever. Got it? Okay, so now that Jesus gives everlasting life freely, and all you have to do is believe in him for it, now what? Well, that's what this Sermon on the Mount is. And that's what most of the teachings of Jesus are. It is the next step after everlasting life. And that's what the Beatitudes are. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. And that's what most of the Synoptic Gospels are teaching. The next step of eternal life. Now that I have eternal life simply by believing in Jesus for it, not by works of righteousness I have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, as Helmut read today. Now what do? Well, I have to be a disciple for Christ. I have to prepare for his kingdom. And that's what he's trying to teach his disciples, the next step. And that's where a lot of them miss on the good young ruler. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He already had eternal life. What's the next step, Jesus? I'm already a great ruler in this world. I want to know how I can be a great ruler in the next world. What do I got to do? You know what he said? Keep the commandments. He said, I already did that. Sell everything he owned. Ugh. I can't do that, man. Still has everlasting life, but to be great, inherit it, was a different calling. Jesus also went on to say, you pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's a complicated thing to do. So he says there, he's reading, teaching the disciples, regenerate people. And he's teaching them a kingdom way of living. That's what we want to do. It's not easy to do, but that is what he's trying to teach us. And what when you do a kingdom way of living in the future, in this kingdom, these are the attributes and the rewards a person receives from counting the cost and carrying his cross. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. These are the things that will happen to those who are bearing their cross and suffering for Christ in this present age. It's about entering into his rest. That's what it means. Your enemies are gone. Your work is gone. You can rest. Remember what he said to the Israelites? I swear that they will never enter my rest. They still went to heaven. They did not enter into the festivities and the pleasures of the land. Same picture here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's an interesting word. That's the same word he used for the rich young ruler. Inheriting the earth is just like here. Me and my wife are doing a will right now. We're doing a trust. We die, guess what? My kids inherit all my junk. Well, here you inherit the earth. These people will. The kingdom, basically. So kingdom, he's talking about a future king, his kingdom. And then he goes on. Blessed are the pure in heart, blah, blah, blah. All these things. So down in verse 13, he says this to them. You are the salt of the earth. These believers, you and I. He's talking to disciples, he's talking to us now. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But if a salt loses its seasoning, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of many. Interesting, huh? So he's talking about savoring your salt, a metaphor there, of a picture of us preserving ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, he teaches us that through this whole sermon. And if we don't preserve our salt, it ain't worth nothing. It doesn't have a taste. You throw it on the ground and men trample over it. Like a picture of a terrible testimony. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works don't get you to heaven. Good works glorify the Father which is in heaven. And so but let our light shine. We don't want to take the things of the world and the comforts of the world and put it over our glory. We want it to shine amongst men, because it will glorify our Father which is in heaven. So that's what he says. Now look here in verse 17. So Jesus says this. He's teaching this everlasting life freely given, which is contrary to the Pharisees and the scribes keeping the law. So he says this: do not think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but I come to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So, during Jesus' kingdom, every single jot and every single tittle of the law will be fulfilled. That's crossing a T and dotting an I. That's what he's trying to say. So all the law is going to be fulfilled. Not like here, this hypocritical law. All the law. He gives us a little insight of what he's talking about there in a second. But before we get into that, this is a very important passage, this next passage. I want you to read it. It really helps describe most of the parabolic terms that we're coming on to. This is a good one. 19. So every jot of the law will be fulfilled. Then he says this: whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, so whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, a little bit of the commandment, whoever breaks a little bit of the commandment, watch what he says, and teaches men so. So they break the commandments, and they also teach men to do so. You got that? He will be called the least in the kingdom. You got that? So a person who teaches somebody falsely, and a person who breaks one of the littlest points of these commandments, shall be called least in the kingdom. It's very important you understand that. These particular individuals are in the kingdom, but they're called the least in the kingdom. They're false teachers, but they're in the kingdom. But they're called the least in the kingdom. Make sure you understand that. But whosoever does and teaches them, so whosoever does these commandments and teaches them to do so, these commandments, shall be called great in the kingdom. So, a person who teaches falsely and teaches people to do falsely is still in the kingdom. Whosoever believes in me has everlasting life. So if he goes off to be a false teacher and a false prophet, he will be called least in the kingdom. But one who continues to keep the commandments and teaches those to do the commandments shall be called great in the kingdom. You got a picture of that? Got it? It's important. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a pretty heavy saying right there. So what Jesus is saying here is this: the Pharisees and the scribes do the good works to try to get to heaven. And they really do hold the law good. Paul gives us a great commentary on his life. Under the law, I was blameless. So he does stick up for the Pharisees and the scribes here a little bit, Jesus. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to his disciples who are regenerate. Make sure you understand that. And he says to them, listen, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does he mean there? What he means there is a status of entering the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't want you to be in the kingdom at the least. He doesn't want you to be in the kingdom that way. He wants you to be in the kingdom great. So your status, he wants to be great. Whosoever shall teach these people and do these commandments where they teach them shall be called great in the kingdom. That's what he told the rich young ruler. Same thing. The rich young ruler wanted to be great in the kingdom, but he told him, no, you got to sell these things and follow me, and then you'll be great. So let's go over here to chapter 6 now before we get into our text. I'm giving us a fast little background, as fast as I can. So chapter 6, verse 1. So Jesus says, take that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So these Pharisees and scribes later in the Bible, before in the Bible, were talked about blowing trumpets and doing deeds so everybody could see them for self-righteous reasons. They love the praises of men more than the praises of God, Jesus said. Therefore, they've already received their reward. But Jesus says to do these charitable deeds so your Father sees them, who will reward you in heaven. Your Father in heaven sees them. So to get your reward, where do you get your reward? You get your reward in heaven. So it's a metaphoric thing he's teaching here about a reward. To a servant who obeys the law. And this is a meek servant here. Therefore, you know, don't sound trumpets like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. For they already receive their reward, he goes on to say. He goes on to say, when you pray, standing in the synagogues, don't pray like the hypocrites in the streets. To see, be seen, my men, or surely I say to you, they have their reward. They've already received it. But when you pray, go in your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in secret place, who sees it in the secret, will reward you openly. Where are we going to reward you openly at, the Father? Well, he's going to reward you openly in heaven, because that's where the Father reigns, is in heaven. So a person who follows this kingdom way of living, Jesus is trying to teach us, the Sermon on the Mount is a kingdom way of living, will be one day rewarded openly by the Father in heaven. It's a picture of the judgment seat of Christ being open, being rewarded openly. Like he says, all the world, no secret thing will be uncovered. It'll be all be uncovered. All the light will expose dark deeds in that day. Talk about the judgment seat. So we see that right here. So we got a little picture of some of the metaphors that Jesus is teaching. He's setting up an example of a kingdom way of living, and he uses a bunch of illustrations. Then in verse chapter 7, we're going to get into that particular part that we talked about last week, our brother Steve. But before we get into that, I preached on this a few months ago, entering into the narrow gate, verse 13 of chapter 7. Now Jesus calls these disciples to enter into this narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And this passage has been taken by those two categories out of context too. This is a call to daily discipleship. We just got done reading all of it. So it's the same thing he's talking about. But he tells them they have to enter by this narrow gate daily. You may fall, but next day he wants you to do it again. And The broad way leads to destruction. That they always take that word destruction and use a theological thing called the total transport theory. They transport one word into a passage to fit theology, which you cannot do. Illegitimate totality transfers what it's called. And that's what they do. We see these certain words and we freak out, and automatically destruction means hell. That's not what it means. It means a destructive way of life. We saw that with the salt. If you lose the flavor, it's thrown under people's feet and trampled, along with the light and other things. So then he says, difficult is the way that leadeth to life, and there's few that find it. Because it's difficult to bear your cross daily. As we saw with the young rich ruler, he had money. He was told to give away his money, all of it. Pick up a cross and follow me. Complicated thing to do. Few there be that do it. Few there be that find it. This life, abundant life. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach. So he's giving them a daily call to discipleship. To enter it into each day is a choice that we make. To enter into the broad way or enter into the narrow way. One leads to destruction, that's the outcome of it, because the temptations of life. And the other one leads to an abundant life, but it's a difficult way. It's contrary to the world system. And that's what he's teaching these disciples, because as we learned the other day, our friend Jenny went home to be with the Lord, and so will we. So this is why Jesus is. There's no gray areas with Jesus. If he went to the cross, you got to carry the cross. He gives eternal life freely, and he will reward. So then he gets into this particular thing. He says, the reason the broad way is very difficult and it leads to the road of destruction, because there's many obstacles in that broad way. And one of these obstacles is this. Beware of one of the obstacles. Here's the first obstacle. False prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So these prophets are false prophets. Doesn't mean they don't have eternal life. Doesn't say that in the text. You can't put it in the text. They're false teachers. They're false prophets. If they come to you in sheep's clothing, that means they have good works. That's what we all know about these false prophets. They have sheep's clothing on. And they're coming to you from outside. They come to you in sheep's clothing. And you need to beware. Because they have good works. When I look at this passage, I divide these up into two categories. False prophets from outside, and then the carnal Christian from inside. Check this part out. But inwardly, the second group, I would say, they are ravenous wolves. So the first group is from outside. They come to you. And the second group is inwardly. They're within the church. You will know them by their fruits. Here's an ecclesio here again. Remember we learned about that with the rich young ruler. You shall know them by their fruits in verse 16. And then in verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. That's the bookends of the ecclesio. Tying in this whole passage together. Starts out with a passage by their fruits. Ends with a passage by their fruits. So in the middle, he's trying to say something. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns, bushes, or from figs, from thistles? No, they don't. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. I'm going to use Steve as an illustration here, what he's talking about. So, he's teaching the Bible, Steve, and he's going on for the Word of God, and he's doing the best he can, and it's going to bear good fruit. And then I'm going to use another character. Let's use our friend Dan Chevier, born-again Christian. He's not bearing good fruit. He was running around doing this and running around doing that, and the fruit come out of it was bad fruit. Can a good tree bear bad fruit? No. If a guy is doing good and trying to serve the Lord, it can only bear good fruit. If a person is doing bad, it is only going to bear bad fruit. This is the metaphor he's teaching here with these false teachers from without that come to you and from within who are in the church. So he goes on to say this, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, there's that other word, thrown into the fire, and everybody freaks out, and now he's going to hell. But that's not what he's teaching. He's talking about fruit. He's talking about not bearing it. Metaphorically speaking, a bad piece of fruit or a bad branch gets thrown in the fire. Look at John 15, you know it. John 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples again how to abide in him. Now, these languages he uses are metaphor languages, and they don't mean to go to hell. He says this in John 5, if you do not remain in me, which means abide in me, you are like a branches gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. Same concept Jesus uses. He's teaching disciples to abide in him, because if you don't, you're not going to produce anything that is worthy. It's going to get dried up like a tree that's useless and thrown into a fire and burnt. Like you got a burn pit, you throw your dead branches in it because they're useless. You don't cut off a good branch that's barren of pears and throw it into fire. You'd be an idiot. You prune off the bad ones. Same concept. Illegitimate totality transfer again there. They use that passage and put it in a different passage to make their theology comfortable. But that's not what it's teaching. It's not teaching about going to hell. It's teaching about bad fruit, bad doctrine, bad message. And then he says in the end of the Ecclesio, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Well, he's not talking about their works as we try to portray that. Because we have to remember that they came in sheep's clothing. They already have good works. They already look like sheep. It's the message, Jesus says, is what fruit is in the Bible. It talks about the message. So their message is bad. And by their message, you will know them. And beware of that message. Anytime that message contradicts that benchmark, I'm a builder. A benchmark is a place you set a pin and it establishes the entire job site forever. If you go back to that job site 20 years from now, you go right back to that benchmark. Let's say we're going to use this piano. That's where we shoot all of our elevations off, the benchmark. John 3:16 is a benchmark. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Shall not perish, but has everlasting life. So that is your benchmark. And by their fruits you will know them. Now he goes on to this second group of people who are within the church. These are the charismatic guys. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There's that word enter again we read earlier in Matthew. And now we know what enter means. Doesn't mean you go to heaven. It means you go to heaven in a certain status. Remember, the guy who teaches falsely is called the least in the kingdom. But the one who does my commandments and teaches them to do them shall be called great in the kingdom. So he's talking about a status in his kingdom. So these guys say to him, Lord, Lord, haven't we done these great things? To enter into the kingdom. But then Jesus goes on to say, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. There's another verse that goes out of whack, this will of the Father thing. And most of the people jump on this verse in John. And that's the one that said, this is the will of the Father. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And that's the verse they all go to establish this being the will of the Father, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one time that the word will of the Father is used. But then again, once again, you can't take one particular obscure passage to contradict several clear passages. Because the will of the Father means a lot of things in the Bible. It does not just mean believe in the Lord Jesus for everlasting life. To do the will of the Father also means to live out the Sermon on the Mount, what he's teaching. Jesus said, I seek not my will, but the will of the Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's another use of the will of the Father. It doesn't pertain to everlasting life. Matthew 12:50. Here are my mothers, and here are my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father are my brothers and sisters, Jesus said. So you see that, here's another one. My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. So the will of the Father means quite a few things in the Bible, not just believing in Jesus for eternal life, but one time it does mean that. But they can't take one time to try to make their theology work. But many will say, it says that in that day, in what day? In the day of the judgment seat of Christ. They will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not done wonderful words and works in your name? These are those charismatic believers from within inside the church. We read about them in Corinthians who are caught up in the speaking of the tongues. Paul came and said, listen, man, what are you guys doing? You got one spiritual gift, and that's all you do is use the spiritual gift, and people are coming in from outside, and you guys are all speaking in tongues, and they think you're nuts. They were charismatic with inside, using fleshly things to fulfill the desire of the flesh and of the mind. And we have a tendency to do that. But Jesus is saying to them, that's what they did. And Jesus does never say that they did not cast out demons in his name, if you notice that. You cannot cast out demons, as Jesus would say in John. We just studied that. When they called him the prince of the demons, the Beelzebub, he said, can Satan cast out Satan? No, they can't do it. So we don't got time to read Acts, but you know the story. In Acts, these two Jews were trying to cast out demons because they saw Peter and Paul do that. Well, what did the demons do? They came out and said, Paul, do we know? And Jesus, do we know? But you, we don't know. And they jumped on him and they tortured him and they ran around naked and beat them all up. We see in Acts that they couldn't do that if they weren't believers. So Jesus doesn't say that they never did it, but what he says is something interesting. I declare to them, I never knew you. Now, I never knew you. That's another one that gets thrown out of proportion. To know him, as we read in 1 John and study 1 John, is an intimate fellowship is what he means by that. We can be believers and not experience the intimate fellowship of the Father. That's what 1 John's teaching us. It's the test of fellowship. And we've all experienced it in our life where we've been on highs with the Lord and we've been on lows with the Lord. We've been out of fellowship. We're serving the flesh or we're serving the Spirit. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't need to emphasize on that much. You're either with the Lord in spirit and feeling good about it or you're not. And that's what he means there. I never knew you. And when he says depart from me, is another passage is taken apart. But the Greek word in the bedag there means this. It means to approve of. It's the best translation from depart from me. So I never knew you. I never approved of what you were doing. You know, you were blowing your trumpet in the streets and praying and giving your charitable deeds before men so you could get the praises for men, because you love the praises of men more than you love the praises of God. This is a judgment seat passage, so pull fast forward. I didn't approve of your ministry you had. I wasn't a part of your ministry. I didn't know you, and I didn't know your ministry. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is knocking on the door of a church, the Laodiceans, and he's not a part of the ministry or the fellowship in there. But if any man opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him, and he with me. A picture of intimate fellowship, allowing him to be in and allowing him to do it his way. You will have intimate fellowship. I will sit down and dine with you, and he with me. But I didn't have any approval of this, so depart from me. There's another quick passage in this as Matthew goes on. There's a centurion guy comes to the Lord and says, hey, my servant's sick. I want you to heal him. He says, all right, let's go to your house. He goes, nope, can't come to my house. For I'm a man of great stature. I tell people to go here. I tell people to go there, and they do it. And I'm not worthy to have you in my house. You just say the words, and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, this guy's a Gentile. He says, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. He didn't say I didn't find faith. He said he has not found such great faith. Then he says this, for I tell you, when you, me, and you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and you're going to see them, because Jesus said so, when you see them in the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom come to them, they're cast out. To the outer darkness, they use a big word, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, these particular children of the kingdom, we know, are born again from other parables because they're the good seed. They're not the tares, they're the wheat. They're not allowed in this particular festivity Jesus talks about with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not great in the kingdom. They're the least in the kingdom. You got a picture of it? And that's what he means there. That's a better translation of that. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This lawlessness practicing is exactly what he said. He who teaches somebody to do contrary to the least of one of these commandments, he will be called least in the kingdom. And that's lawlessness work he's talking about. And that's a lot of pictures of passages in the judgment seat of Christ, that least and greatest. We hear Paul talk about them all the time. If you suffer with Christ, you will reign with Christ. And so on, things like that say. Jesus says, you know, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and robbers cannot get into them. Things of the world can't affect them. He uses all these metaphors. So that's just something I wanted to take a little look at from a different slant of that. I'm reminded that he's talking to Christian believers there, and most of Jesus' teachings in the Bible are to Christians, teaching them a kingdom way of life here on earth, so when they enter into the millennial kingdom, that they will reign and rule. One more thing I wanted to say is, it's interesting he says that, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And this is one I thought of the other day. We have to remember something when we read a passage like this. In our eschatology, which means end times, the great white throne does not happen until the thousand-year millennial kingdom is done and over with. So therefore, it could not be what he's talking about here. Because these are in the kingdom passages he's talking about. The kingdom would have to be over by then to be cast into the lake of fire, is Revelation chapter 20, where the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire after a thousand-year millennial reign. That's another thing to keep in mind when you're studying these kind of discipleship passages that are using words that commentaries throw us off on a little bit. Always remember that the end time eschatology teaches what we believe in. We are pre-tribulationists. We believe in a rapture before the tribulation and a final judgment, thousand-year millennial reign, and then a final judgment. That's what we will reign and hopefully rule with Christ. Just a couple thoughts here from this passage. Dear God, we thank you for this time and your word, that we can rightly divide it. We thank you for all the studies we have to glean from and learn from, whatever view they may be. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, but it's also profitable for reproof and correction and instructions in righteousness. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. A righteous way of living. His way of living. Help us to learn from it. Be Bereans. Help us and thank us for being on the way to heaven now and on the road to commitment, as we see each and every week everyone's coming here as we're told to do. And we're thankful for that. Help us keep our doors open. Help us change our lives. Help us with our problems. Kenny with his house. Me with a lawsuit, whatever the case may be, Mike with his business and his brother, and my mom in a nursing home, Kenny's mom too, the Pearsons we pray for, and the Kellys, the mission also. Help us in Jesus' name, amen.